It's ironic that the most freely offered thing in the world is also the hardest thing for a human being to receive: God's grace. We're going to skip ahead to Mark 10:13 today in our study of the life of Jesus recorded in Mark. We'll go back and take a look at the first 12 verses of Mark 10 next time. So we're in Mark 10:13 this morning. And the story begins, it says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them." So people were bringing their babies and little children to Jesus to have him lay his hands on them and to bless them. But the disciples, they try to stop the people from doing it. The text actually says that they rebuked the people. They gave them a stern correction to stop bringing these kids to Jesus. Now, you might remember that the general view of children in those days was different from our own day. Children had no rights, no status, no voice. They were essentially the property of their fathers, and they were to be seen and not heard. And knowing that helps us to better understand the attitude that the disciples have here. This whole, you know, baby kissing thing that politicians try to get away with in our day was not so common back then. The disciples have good intentions at heart, trying to protect Jesus' time so his effort and his attention can be given to more important things. But they don't understand the heart of Jesus or his mission nearly as well as they think they do. In verse 14, "But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God.'" So how does Jesus react to the disciples trying to prevent the little children from coming to him? It says he's indignant. That's a strong word. He's indignant. He's not at all happy with the attitude and the action of the disciples. The disciples had rebuked the people, and Jesus rebukes them. He has a very different criteria than what is common thinking in this world about who and what is important. Jesus was not concerned with impressing and winning the favor of the powerful and the influential of society. He had a singular purpose of pleasing his heavenly Father. Jesus didn't consider the little children unimportant. In fact, Jesus said that the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these little children. And I'm sure this must have just shorted the circuits of the disciples at the time. That Jesus says, actually, rather than driving these little kids away, I want you to recognize them as an example for you to follow. They're going, what does that mean? Verse 15. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." So what does Jesus mean when he says that we must receive the kingdom of God like a little child in order to enter it? We need to receive what God is offering to us with simple trust and humble dependence like a little child. As we grow up, we become more and more independent and self-reliant. We even become providers rather than dependents. And this is a good thing in most areas of our life. But when it comes to our relationship with God, we're always dependent. We can't be providers in this area of our life. We need protection, we need care, we need help. We need our Heavenly Father to take us up into his big, strong arms and carry us. We need to look at him as our provider in the same simple, humble way that a little child looks to her mother and father as her providers. I mean, imagine if your five-year-old child asked you at the end of dinner, "So how much do I owe you for that meal?" You might be a little insulted and hurt by the cold formalism, and you would certainly recognize the absurdity of the question, since your five-year-old would have no way of paying for the meal anyway. She's entirely dependent on you for her very survival. A small child doesn't ask her parents how much she owes for her meals or her bed or her clothes. She takes these things for granted, secure in the love of her parents. God wants his children to trust him, being secure in his love and his provision for them in a very similar way. You might remember what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6. He was talking about us not worrying about things, but he makes this same point. In verse 26, he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." I'm in Matthew 6, 25, now verse 26. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall I eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles," or the unbelievers, "seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." See, when Jesus tells us to receive the kingdom of God like a little child, he's referring to this simple trust that a small child has in his parents, their love and their provision for him. Jesus wants us to see that we can no more earn our place in the kingdom of God than a little child can earn his place in his family. I hope you can hear that. A little child needs his parents to take care of him, and he trusts implicitly that his parents are going to take care of him. He sees his parents as his refuge, his place of safety. And your heavenly Father loves you and is inviting you up into his arms. See, the paradox of God's grace is laid before us in both this story and in the next one. Entering the kingdom of God is more costly and difficult than any of us can imagine. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't buy it. It's out of reach for all of us. Jesus keeps trying to get us to see that, and that's part of his point here. So how can we ever enter into the kingdom of God? How can we ever receive salvation? Like a little child. Like a little child. But what do? We keep trying to earn it, trying to deserve it, trying to buy it, trying to bargain God out of it. And our determination to earn it, to deserve it, to buy it, keeps us from humbly receiving it. Let's look at this next story because it brings this whole thing even more into focus for us. Verse 17. This story, it illustrates the same truth that Jesus is teaching in this story that we've just looked at. Entrance into the kingdom of God is not something that we can earn. It's something that we must receive with childlike, trusting faith. This truth is shouted to us throughout the Bible. Romans 1, 16, for example, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." A little further in that same letter, Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, or revealed apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Well, verse 17 in Mark 10. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This man who runs up to Jesus is called young in Matthew's account of this incident. He's referred to as a ruler in Luke's account of this same incident. And we learn later in this story in Mark's account that he also has great wealth. So this man is a rich young ruler. He holds some kind of position of importance and power, and he's very wealthy. He represents really what many in our society aspire to be wealthy, important, and powerful. He has everything going for him materially. He has wealth, he has power, he has recognition and respect from his peers, and he's still young enough to enjoy it all. I mean, the nature of this life is such that many of us, by the time we have the money and the leisure to enjoy the finer things in life, do some traveling and that sort of thing, we're too old to do it. Our youth was spent earning the money and getting to that place in life that when we get there, we're too old to do anything with it. That's not the case with this man. He has money and time, and he's young enough to enjoy it. Well, in spite of all of the stuff that this man has going for him, he still lacks something in his life, and he knows it. He is the one who comes to Jesus, and he asks this question. This deep emptiness of the human soul, it can't be filled by wealth and power and fame or anything else that this life has to offer. He comes up to Jesus and he asks him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And what a great question. Some people spend their whole life trying to avoid this question. They purposely fill their life with so many distractions that this question never bubbles to the top so that they have to deal with it. Maybe you're like that this morning. You're thinking, see, I should have never come to this church today. I knew they were going to do this. The one question I really don't want to have to deal with is now being talked about. This is one of the most important questions for us to ever ask in life. We should all ask this question. We should all seek the answer to this question. We can see from the way that this young man asked the question of Jesus that he's thinking in terms of something that he can do to earn or deserve eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And this is the common thinking of most people. Most of us know that everything worth having costs something. And when it comes to something as important and amazing as eternal life, it has got to cost a lot. There's got to be something a person has to do to earn it. But Jesus teaches that eternal life is not something that we can earn. It's simply too expensive. It's too expensive. It costs more than any of us could ever afford. If we spent a lifetime of paying penance, we still could not afford it. That's the whole point. It has to be given to us as a gift from God. And it has to be received with the attitude of a little child, with that simple, humble trust and dependence upon our Heavenly Father. Verse 18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus' reply to this young man, it seems unexpectedly abrupt. But Jesus is challenging his point of view on life and his belief system about what makes a person good before God. He goes, "You call me good. Do you even know what that word means? Do you understand the implications of what you're saying?" How often do we hear people go, "Well, you know, I'm a good person"? Verse 19. He continues, says, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." So Jesus gives this condensed summary of the Old Testament law. The Jews believed that the person who kept the law would enter eternal life. So Jesus, he starts here with his discussion with this young man. And isn't this really the thinking of most people in our own day too? To get to heaven, you have to be a good person. Jesus is going to blow that up for him and for us. Verse 20. And he said to him, "Teacher," this is the young man speaking now, "teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." So the young man, he says that he's kept all of these commandments since childhood. He's been a good person. And some people, they criticize this young man for his assertion here, saying that he's being arrogant and full of himself. But I think they're misjudging what he's saying. I believe this young man is completely sincere in his answer to Jesus. He's not bragging about how good he is. He's saying, "I've tried to do everything I can to inherit eternal life. I have tried to live a morally pure life. I have fulfilled all of the religious obligations I can think of. I go to synagogue. I honor the Sabbath. I don't cheat people. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't gossip. I've worked hard all my life trying to do the right thing and to be a good person. But I know there's something more. I know I lack something. I know I'm still falling short. I know in my heart of hearts that I have not done enough to earn my way to heaven. I still feel guilty and dirty inside. I still feel alienated from God." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." It says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus recognized this young man's sincere longing and struggles. Jesus looks right into his soul, and he knows him. Knows everything about him. Just like he looks into every single one of our souls and he knows everything about us. And in Jesus, he puts his finger right on the sensitive spot for this young man. He tells him to sell all that he has and give it to the poor and then follow Jesus. See, Jesus knows what is really this man's place of trust at the core of his being, where he gets his sense of security. He's trusting in himself, just like us. Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So when Jesus asks the man to part with his wealth, he goes away very sad and discouraged. Jesus had asked him to do something that he couldn't do. He went away sad because he realized that earning eternal life was beyond his ability and willingness to do. And if we're honest, most, if not all, of us would find the request that Jesus made to him too hard for us to do too. Most of us would go away sad too. What he's asking for would be too much. See, we can try to sit at a distance from this guy and think, oh, how sad it is that he was not willing to give up everything he owned and follow Jesus. Really? Really? You're going to judge him for that? You better judge yourself too then. Because I don't think there's a person in this room who would have done any different than he did. How many of us would really sell everything we own and live with nothing but the clothes on our body and follow him around in that dusty place of Israel? See, we can talk tough. Oh, I'd do it. Really? See, the point behind Jesus telling him to sell all that he had and give it to the poor was to show him and his disciples and us that none of us are willing and able to really do all that is required to inherit eternal life. None of us are really willing and able to do it. None of us. It's not about this wealthy guy unwilling to get rid of his wealth. It's about, hey, folks, none of you are willing, Jesus speaking, and able to do what's required to inherit eternal life. See, when people judge this man for being unwilling to sell everything he had, they're missing the point of the story, and they're overlooking their own inability and unwillingness to do what's necessary. We're just like this guy. See, look what happens. Verse 23. And Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And we think, yeah, the rich, it's hard for them. The one percenters. No, hold on, the story's not over. And the disciples were amazed at his words. Not because he's calling out the one percenters, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Look at this. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? The disciples are amazed at Jesus' pronouncement that it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. They're even more amazed. They are exceedingly astonished. Their mind is completely blown when Jesus suggests that it's impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Why? That's what we're going to be talking about. Give me a sec. See, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And some have suggested that Jesus was referring to this very small gate in the wall surrounding ancient Jerusalem that was called Eye of the Needle, that would require a camel to be completely unloaded of its saddle and baggage and then get down on its knees in order to fit through this small opening in the wall. It'd be very hard to get a camel through this small opening, but it would be possible if the camel gave up all that it had and humbled itself by getting down on its knees. That's completely bogus, you know. There was no such opening in the wall of ancient Jerusalem at that time. Complete fiction. But the idea behind this camel squeezing through this small opening is the common thinking that people have about how to get into heaven, isn't it? How to obtain salvation. We must earn it through great effort. We must sell all that we have, get down on our hands and knees, and squeeze our way through that hole. And that's how this fictional story ever came to be to begin with. Because they're not thinking like Jesus. They're thinking like normal, everyday, vanilla human beings. Oh, yeah. We got to work to earn that. So it must be that you got to get that camel, put him on a diet, take his backpack off, make him get down on his hands and knees, and push him through there. See, the clear and the obvious meaning of Jesus is what we would normally take this saying to mean. That it is impossible to get a real camel through the eye of a needle unless you blend him up, make camel soup out of him, then you can shoot him through the eye of a needle. But that was not what Jesus was getting at. There's a famous artist, sculptor, Willard Wiggin, who does microscopic art for reals, who has put 9 camels inside the eye of a needle. Here's a photo of this sculpture that he made. But this, again, is not what Jesus was talking about. You see, in that culture, wealth was believed to be evidence of God's blessing on a person. And this is why the disciples are so shocked by what Jesus says when he says, it's difficult for the rich. Then he goes further and says, it's impossible for the rich or for anyone. See, not only was this man wealthy, which was seen as a sign of God's blessing, but he's also, by everyone's reckoning, considered a good person. So you're going, he's a good rich guy. And he's not going to get in. See, the disciples' reasoning went something like this. If a decent human being like this, who obviously has the blessing of God upon his life because he's wealthy, can't enter the kingdom of God, then what's to become with the rest of us? How can any of us be saved? Verse 27. It's as if Jesus says, you're finally starting to get it, boys. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Jesus now gives the solution to this impossible, unsolvable problem of how any human being can ever enter the kingdom of God, go to heaven, be saved, have their guilt before God removed, be put on good terms with the God who's offended by their sin. With human beings, it's impossible to enter into eternal life. But everything is possible with God. Salvation is a work of God entirely. It must be. It has to be. It's impossible for human beings to do it for themselves. The thing this young man failed to understand was that only by giving up on his own attempts to acquire eternal life will he be able to receive the gift of God of eternal life from the source of eternal life, Jesus Christ. See, he went away disheartened, sad, hopeless, realizing that he could not do what was required of him to receive eternal life. To his credit, he had taken the first step, realizing his own inability to do it himself. And that's a critical first step, you guys. We all need to take that step. We need to come to that place in our life where we realize, I cannot do what's required to earn eternal life. But he went away sad rather than taking the second step to become as a little child and to receive this generous provision from his Father in heaven. Through Jesus Christ, the unsavable are saved. Through Jesus Christ, the unsavable are saved. That is the beautiful truth and message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Receive it as a little child. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this just very important reminder of who we are, who you are, the profound limitations of our being, and the profound love and generosity of you. I pray for every single person in this room this morning, Lord, that we would take hold of these very profound truths, that eternal life is too expensive, too costly for any of us to ever earn it. And at the same time, we can receive it like a little child from our Father, who is offering it to us by faith. I pray that every single person here would do that today, receive by faith eternal life through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray these things. Amen.